One.
We all know what one means. Stands alone. Unified. Unity. Single. From very young, we begin to understand what one is. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, calling upon the authority that he has as one who belongs to the Lord, tells those brethren in verse 3 that they need to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want to talk about the things that he says immediately following that, where he enumerates many things that are to be one, that are to be unified in. We're all to be working together in. And the first thing that he says there in verse 4 is, there is one body. We are all to be in unity, all to be working together for the same cause, with the same purposes, all striving to help one another to reach the same goals. Later on in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, in chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We can go over to the book of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, and there where he discusses how all the parts of the body are under the same head and are unified under that head. And how the hand and the feet and all the eye and the ear and all are just as important to that body. But the point that he emphasizes in both places is, it's because we are one that we're able to accomplish the things that we accomplish. Our purpose is to be one body, not many bodies. We need to make sure that we are seeking to be one with our brethren. Not trying to find a way that I can do without this brother because I don't like him, or he wears the wrong kind of hairstyle, or whatever it may be. Certainly it'd be hopefully something more significant than that. But we need to be striving to help and strengthen one another because we are all one. Rather than seeking to tear down, we seek to build up. And that's the emphasis of the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians chapter 4. Because when we build up our brethren, we build up ourselves by building up the body as a whole. We are one body. And in becoming one body and seeking to be one body, we preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Speaking of Spirit, Paul continues and says, we are one, or there is one Spirit. And while I recognize that probably in most of our translations, that word Spirit's got a capital S, which we automatically think Holy Spirit, and we're probably right in thinking so, we need to understand that what he's talking about is there's one revelation. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, we read, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And if we go back a few verses, back up into chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus made a promise to the apostles. He said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." When Jesus prayed to God in John chapter 17, "Your word is truth," when he asked for God to sanctify the apostles in that truth, and by extension through all of the prayer, even those that would hear the word from the apostles, he's making reference back to that one truth that would be revealed by the Spirit. We have one revelation from God. It's the only revelation we have. It's the only revelation we will ever have. And if we want to have unity, we have to all submit to that one revelation. And we have to accept and understand that it came from God. We also need to understand that it is understandable. While, as we studied in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, some of what Paul wrote was difficult to understand. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in chapter 3 and verse 3 that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief by referring to this. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And he says in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren that if they will read what he's written, they can know what God revealed to him. Now he's speaking specifically about this mystery of the gospel being for all mankind. And certainly that goes within the theme that he's dealing with as he talks with these brethren, because they were divided. They had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And he said, that's not the way it ought to be. We're all one in Christ. And that's the reason we have this urging in chapter 4 to be unified in the Spirit. But in talking about these things, the Apostle Paul tells us that what God has revealed, we can understand. And if we can understand it, we can apply it. And we all need to apply it to our lives so that we can all follow that same one revelation. We are one body. There is one Spirit. One revelation. And as Paul told the preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Scripture inspired by God is that one revelation. We need to turn to it for everything. One revelation. One Spirit. Just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. Or we might use the term aim. We might use the term goal. We are unified in what we're reaching for. That's what hope is, isn't it? What we want to grasp. Even when we use the word today, I hope you get some sleep tonight, or I hope to rest better tonight than I did last night. What we're doing, we hope that we can grasp some restful time. That's what we want. That's what we're seeking after. And there's only one aim. Heaven. In Titus 1, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. To further emphasize this, look at 2 John chapter 2 and verse 25, which we saw just a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class lesson. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. The promise that we're looking for is eternity with God. One hope, one aim, one goal. for all of us. Since we're all trying to get to the same place, and we're all following the same revelation, we all need to be working together in one body. Some of what the apostle is trying to tell us here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." When we look at what Jesus has to say there, in light of all that we see in the one revelation from God, we recognize and understand that the aim of the Christian is not to gather up things here on this earth, but to reach heaven for all eternity. That should encourage us to focus with our brethren. Because we're all wanting to get to the same place. So we ought to be unified in helping and assisting one another. He continues in verse 5 with one Lord. And we presented lessons in the past that talked about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And much of the world is real happy to have Jesus as their Savior. In fact, I have met no one that did not think the idea of something being their Savior was good. Where we often have problems is accepting that Jesus is our Lord. Because Lord means authority. We recognize that in how we use that word, even when we're not using it in a religious context. He lords it over. He's Lord of the manor. He's a landlord. He's the one that has authority. Not only do we just have one revelation, but we only have one authority. Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "He is also the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." I don't have the Ephesians reference here, but over in Ephesians chapter 1, the last few verses of that, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, I guess I could have just stayed completely in the book of Ephesians as we dealt with these ones. But it's not the only book that talks about that. But those passages emphasize that Christ is the head. He's the ruler. He's the authority. And he's the only one. Even the passage that we looked at a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4, and we made reference to Paul's statements in the Corinthian letters, lists Christ as the head. We don't have a body that has two heads. That's often a science fiction category. We have one head, one authority that we all submit to completely. Paul further instructed the Colossian brethren, not only were they to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, they were to, whatever they do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Why? Because he's the authority. One Lord. He's the one we turn to in every instance. when we as a body of Christians look and see that there is something that needs to be done, that needs to be taken care of, we don't turn to the writings and teachings of men. Because we are part of the body whose head is Christ, we turn to Him. Just like our hand takes signals from our head, we take all our signals and input from Christ. Now, this connects us back to that one Spirit, because the only way that we can know what Christ would have us to do is to go back to what was revealed by the Spirit. As He told His apostles there, as we read in John chapter 16, that the Spirit would reveal to them all the truth. Under the authority of Christ, we have the Word of God today. And we turn to it for everything. There's a lot of people out there in the religious world, and some even among those who are the churches of Christ, who have the idea that, well, there are certain things we have to turn to God for, but other things, we can just do whatever we think is right. That's not how it works. That's like saying, well, for certain things, my hand has to get instructions from my head, but for other things, my hand can just go off and do whatever it wants. And you know what ends up happening when that goes on? I lose control. When our hand starts acting on its own, we know something's wrong. Because it's supposed to get its instructions from the authority of the head. One authority, one Lord. One place that we can go and know that is what God wants us to do, and that's Jesus. And we find Him in His revealed Word, where the inspired writers and the apostles speak to us as they speak to the brethren in those days. One authority. One faith. I think Jude in verse 3 probably makes this as clear that we're talking about doctrine. I guess we could go over to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where it talks about the gospel being the power of God to salvation. It talks about faith there in reference to the gospel. But Jude said, when I wrote, brethren, I made every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt it the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. What do you mean by faith there, Jude? The system of teaching, the doctrines, the instructions, the commands, the examples that are given to us through the inspired Word of our Lord, so that we know what to do. Our creed is the Word of God. That's our doctrine. That's where we go. And we must always go there, because there's only one. It was once for all delivered. Paul told the Galatian brethren, I'm amazed that you've deserted the one that called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul says there. It's not really another gospel. There's not another gospel out there. They've taken the one gospel that came from Christ, and they've adulterated. They've spoiled it. They've disturbed it and distorted it. There's one. The Apostle Paul went on, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've already preached, let him be accursed. And just so you don't forget, as I already said, let me say that one more time. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. There's only one gospel. There's one doctrine to which we turn. It was given to us by the one revelation from God. And it was provided through the one authority of Jesus Christ. All of these ones point us back to the need to be one as a body of Christ, to be unified under the Spirit, to be at peace with one another while we all serve the Lord, because we all want the same thing. We turn to the same authority. We follow the same doctrine. As Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "I'm sending you Timothy, which is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." While we may not think of it much when we read through that, Paul expands our oneness from just the local body into all Christians with that. Everyone who belongs to Christ is following the same doctrine. He said, "I teach the same thing in every church, whether I'm in Corinth or I'm in Jerusalem or I'm in Athens or I'm in Philippi or Galatia or Ephesus or Malvern or Texas or New York or Bangladesh, or Ireland." The same doctrine everywhere. That makes them brothers and sisters in Christ. That makes us unified, because we're following the same authority, the same revelation. We're all working for the same thing. That means if I leave here and move to England, I can find a group of people who are following the Word of God and know that I am one with them. Because we're all working for the same goal. We're all striving for the same place, using the same rules, under the same authority. I think it's important for us to note, I don't know that Paul necessarily placed an importance on it, but I think because of our world and what we have to deal with, it's important for us to note that there is one authority before there's one doctrine. And that authority is not someone here on earth. That authority is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's our Lord. And He dwells in heaven. We don't have some sort of earthly organization that comes together and decides, okay, this is what we're going to teach and this is what we're going to preach. I know there are some denominations that their central headquarters sends out the sermon that's supposed to be preached every Sunday morning, or every service, actually. And that's submitting to an earthly authority. That's following a doctrine of men, not of God. Our only authority is the Lord in heaven. And we follow the Word He's revealed, the doctrine that He's given to us in that Word. While each church that belongs to the Lord is preaching and teaching the same thing, there is no earthly organization tying all of them together. We're all tied together in Christ. We are all tied together because we all submit to the authority of Christ. There is one baptism. There is unity in practice and application with the doctrine that has been given to us by our authority through the revealed Spirit, through what the Spirit revealed, I should say.
we all practice the same things. And while this particular passage, Paul is emphasizing one baptism and talking about they've all become one because they all followed the same instructions. Remember, his context is Jew and Gentile against one another. He said, you were all baptized the same. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, you were buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Who was? Every single one of you that was buried with him in baptism. Maybe the passage in Romans emphasized that a little better. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And we read that passage and emphasize that we're baptized into Christ. But note, Paul said, everyone that's baptized into Christ is baptized into his death. That means it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Doesn't matter if you graduated from Malvern or Magna Cove. If you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. The same practice puts you in the same thing. And I emphasize that once again because Paul's context here is you're fighting against one another. You're saying, yeah, you were baptized, but you're a Gentile. I'm a Jew. So that makes me better than you. And Paul says, no, it doesn't. They're all the same. They're all one. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. All of us enjoy the same blessings because we practice the same thing. As I've said before, we don't have much problem with Jew and Gentile today. We do sometimes have a problem with rich and poor, with city and country, with north and south, or some of those political words that are out there. We do have some problems with that sometimes. Paul says those who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter who you used to be. You're now all one in Christ. I know we've all heard preachers emphasize the animosity between Jew and Gentile. And that, at least from my understanding, is to help us recognize that if those two can be reconciled in God, any two can be reconciled in God. Certainly the practice is detailed for us in Scripture. The practice matters because there's only one. There's not several different kinds of baptism. There's not a multitude of modes of baptism. There's one baptism. Baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins. How do you know that, Dan? Well, we turn over to Acts chapter 8 and we read about the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They ordered the chariot to stop. They went down both into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. There was no need for Philip and the eunuch to both go down in the water unless he needed to be immersed. You can sprinkle somebody just by grabbing a little bit from the edge of the lake. They both went into the water. They were immersed. If we read in Romans chapter 6, they were buried with Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon to those who had heard and seen all the things that took place in the trial of Christ, many of these folks that Peter was talking to on this day very likely had walked past the cross, wagging their heads and mocking the Lord. And when Peter preached that sermon, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart. They were affected by the gospel message that Peter presented there, and they said, "How do we fix this?" And he told those Jews on that day, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41 we read, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." When they were baptized, that we read of there in verse 41, what was that practice? Well, they were baptized for the remission of sins, because that's what Peter commanded they needed to do. That's how he answered their question. That's the practice of those who are unified under the authority of Christ, who are following his doctrine as revealed by the Spirit, who are seeking to reach heaven. So when we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." We understand what Jesus is talking about when he says, "has been baptized." Baptism for the remission of sins. Having confessed a belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Having had your heart convicted. And wanting to make a change. Repenting. It's all involved in there. Because that's the one practice. It comes from the single revelation given by our authority through the Spirit. Allows us to reach into heaven when this life is over. The one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In making this statement, Paul makes a statement very similar to what he made to the Corinthian brethren when he told the brethren there in Corinth that Jesus has all authority, but it's understood that the one who gave him all authority is still in authority over him. God is still above all. And when Paul talks about one God, I think at least to some degree what we need to understand is unity in worship. We worship God. And how many Old Testament texts could we turn to where it emphasizes, we made mention of a couple this morning in Bible class, where it emphasizes we ought to worship God. We ought to put our trust, our hope, everything we are ought to be in God. If for no other reason, because of all the examples we have of how he's blessed those that devoted themselves wholly to him. Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Daniel, David. The whole list in Hebrews chapter 11. We worship God and God alone. We're unified in our worship and who we bow down to. To whom we will submit completely and totally. God. Jesus told the woman at the well when she was talking about them worshiping on the mountain and the Jews worshiping in Jerusalem and all these things going on. And Jesus said there in verse 23 and 24, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worshipers worship the Father. He's the only object of worship that we have. God. Deity. The supreme being who brought about this world. That's who we worship. And we worship Him in accordance with the revelation of our authority, Jesus Christ. As is revealed in our doctrine, as the Spirit gave us the revelation. We worship Him. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that since we know all these things about God and what He's done for us, and we've got all this instruction about who He is and what He's all about and what He desires, and we've had revealed to us maybe not everything that He has planned, but all of His plan that we need while we're here upon this earth. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Since we've had all these things revealed, let us worship God with all of our heart. Let us come before Him acknowledging His greatness and His authority over all. Let us bow down before Him in honor and praise for the many wonderful things He's bestowed upon us, but also for the fact that He is God. Unity in our worship, in the focus of our worship, in the activities of our worship. Why? Because He is above all, and we are seeking the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're one. We are singular. Even though the body is made up of many members, we are one unit, and we need to function as that. Unity. When we begin to understand what the Apostle Paul tells us there in those verses, as he gives us that list of ones, it's not just a listing of ones, but a list that points us to the fact that we're all working together for the same cause, following the same authority, listening to the same revelation, teaching and practicing the same doctrine. We're all added in the same way. And we all worship the same deity, God. Those things should all point us toward working together. That should point us toward the things that we read about there in the latter part. We read just a moment ago in the latter part of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Working together, each individual doing their part to build up the body so that all grow and are strengthened. Because we all want to get that. It means if I see you stumble, I try to help you get back on your feet. You see me fall down, you need to give me a hand to pick me up. You see weakness, we rally around and give strength. You see pain and we see suffering, we rally around and give comfort. We help one another. No matter where we're from. And as we've been talking about in our mouth class on Sunday mornings, this is expressing our love for the brethren. Brother John pointed out this morning, lessons like this are sometimes tricky to acquire. But if we don't know it, how are we going to teach other people about it? And we must be careful of the subtleties that might divide us and separate us. I mean, sometimes even something as simple as, hey,
you were born in Arkansas and I was born in Mississippi, and we need to be careful about such things. We're all working for the same goal, to get to heaven. The only way to get there is by following the teachings of the Lord. That's certain. That's true. If you look this morning and find there's some things in your life that are not in accordance with what the Lord, we encourage you to correct them. You've never submitted yourself in obedience to the will of God. We ask that you diligently search your heart. That you determine within yourself, I want to follow Jesus because he's my only hope to get to heaven. And I want to help these brethren do so as well. And I believe that Jesus died on account of my sins. And I want to take advantage of that sacrifice that he made in my life. So I'm going to submit myself to him. I'm going to confess in Christ. I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. Submit myself wholly to the Lord. You can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can be buried with Christ to rise again, new creature. And you can have a hope of eternity with him. You've done this in the past, and you look at your life and find that you've failed. That you've got sin in your life, you confess your sins to God. He's promised, he is faithful to forgive them. Your sin is of a public nature, needs to be corrected in that way. Opportunity is yours. Rather than assist and help in whatever way, certainly we will pray to God on his behalf. Whatever your condition this morning, if you find yourself in the invitation, why don't you come and stand and sing to the church.